right. So again, everyone out there, you are eavesdropping tonight. You are welcome. We invite you to eavesdrop on our conversation. It'll be a good one. Unfortunately, I didn't get the copier to work in time to get you notes printed out. I do apologize for that. So if you have a notebook, you can take some notes, and I will try to have those lesson notes printed out next week. So he said, "Where's the tacos?" I told you, if we were in somebody's house and not on the church platform, there would be food, okay? Food is a great way. I taught a Bible study one time to a gal that was a baker and a very good cook, and she actually owns like a bakery, her little business. And so every Bible study, we were the guinea pigs. And I was okay with that because we were always having treats and she was bringing the food and I was bringing the word, the bread. All right. And so did you all have a good week? Did you? So I heard, well, I talked to somebody, I can't remember, it's been a long week, and I heard that you all made a trip to Mardell's in Parkersburg and you got something here. What did you get? Awesome. So last week, at the end of the Bible study, my students were a little stage fright. And so I told them to ask questions in the Bible study so you all could see what that looked like out there. And they waited until Bible study was over and then asked me all the questions. So to fill you all in on our conversation, they did have questions, but Brother Sam brought up a great question. He said that he kept getting lost when I was reading scripture and he would find his place and then he would second guess himself and say, well, no, that's not what that says. And he would think he was in the wrong spot. And so I explained to him different versions of the Bible. And I was reading from King James or New King James and he had an NIV, I think it was. And so it was worded quite differently. And so we talked a little bit about Bible versions. And so he wanted to kind of have something that would match up with what we were reading at church. And so he found a Sportsman's Bible with this incredible camo print cover. And it's in King James Version. Large print like he wanted, and it's got his name on the front, right? Yep. Yes, that's so nice. And then I see both of you added some decorations to your Bible. Yes. I recommended to them some tabs to help find the books of the Bible as they are learning how to navigate through the Bible. I know we're not trying to engage too much out there, but has anybody out there ever had to resort to a song or tabs or something to try to find their way through scripture? Look at all the hands all over the place. See, I told you all, don't be ashamed and don't be afraid to ask questions. So awesome. So they went shopping and they got a couple things this week that will help out in their Bible studies. So, okay. We're going to get started on chart one, and tonight we are going to be starting out at talking about from the time of the fall to the flood, and we're going to talk a little bit about the flood here on this first chart. So last week, we were talking about the time of innocence, when mankind didn't know that there was wrong until they partook of the fruit, and then their conscience was awakened. And so this week we're going to kind of pick up from there, and now we are no longer, as we learned last week, we're no longer in a time of innocence. We are now in the time that we're going to call conscience. And so again, this is just meaning we just kind of take different periods of the Bible and we're just labeling it for our own study, for our organization of scripture. The time of conscience is what we're going to call this time period. So from the fall to the flood, we now have Adam and Eve outside of the garden. Remember, we talked about that last week, and the Lord put angels around the garden to protect it and keep it, and they were cast out. And so in this new state of consciousness of good and evil, Adam and Eve began their life outside of the Garden of Eden. And as you can imagine, this was quite different than their life within the garden. Previously in the garden, the first man and woman had been given the task of dressing and keeping this paradise. Now, Adam finds himself working by the sweat of his brow. This was a new concept. Brother Sam, Adam did not know work until he was cast out of the garden. And he's working by the sweat of his brow. He's battling against weeds and briars and all of these things that happen after the fall of man. They were not in the garden when there was perfection. There was not weeds and thorns and briars. There was not sickness and disease and pain. All of these things happen because of man's fall. Thanks a lot, guys, right? And Eve was also in a different world. She had discovered the truth of God's word. He had said to her, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." You have five? Four children. You have four children, so you know a little bit about that. You know that there is sorrow and pain in childbirth, and Eve, she wouldn't have had to have known that inside of the garden. But now that we're outside of the garden, she brings forth her children in pain, great pain. The first child that Eve brought into the world was a son named Cain. And we can read about Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And then she gave birth to another son, and his name is Abel. Now, you guys having children, you know that you can have two children from the exact same family, with the exact same parents, with raised in by the same people, and they're going to be different, right? Yes, they're going to be very different. Their personalities are different, and their looks can even be very different. Sometimes, you know, they might look a little bit alike as siblings, but that's what we have here with Cain and Abel. They were quite different. So if we want to turn to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be reading a little bit in there tonight. Look at that. Look how fast that was. All right, Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 3 to 7. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So there were also spiritual differences in these two men. We see that they were quite different. We are told in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So in other words, Abel worked with the animals, and Cain tilled the ground. He was a farmer. He grew things, all right? So they were brothers, but they were very different. And there's also some spiritual differences that we just read in these few verses of scripture. And so it's important for us to notice that, you know, this is the first family, all right? This is Adam and Eve and their children here that we're talking about. So not much time has passed so far in our studies, all right? This is just the second generation here. And so already we're seeing that there's differences, there's different jobs, there's different personalities, and there's spiritual differences going on. One thing I want to point out here is that in these verses that we just read, what we're talking about is bringing offerings unto the Lord. Cain and Abel were bringing their offerings to God. So that tells us something. There weren't any Sunday school teachers, okay? And there wasn't a pastor of the church. There wasn't a church. So somebody had to have taught Cain and Abel about God and about their need to worship God. Who do you think that might have been? Had to have been the parents. So Adam and Eve had obviously taught their sons about God's existence and how they needed to worship God and they needed to offer sacrifices of praise unto him. Parenting, it has been the responsibility in our parenting since the beginning of time for us to teach the generations after us about the Lord. And so there's a principle there that we can learn, that not everything that is to be taught is going to be taught by the Sunday school teachers and the pastor. And, you know, we bring our children to the church a few hours every week. But how many hours are they at home? How many hours are they at school? How many hours are they being taught and poured into all throughout the week? The church just has a sliver of time with our children. That's it. And we do our very best around here to make sure that we insert in that little sliver of time as much Bible truth as we can, as much worship and praise as we can. And so it's very, very important that we do bring our children and we bring our families into the house of God where they can be taught these things, but we can't make it 100% the responsibility of a Sunday school teacher and a pastor. We have to be doing things as parents. It has been our responsibility since the beginning of time to tell the next generation about God, how to worship him, how to sacrifice unto him. As time passed by, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock. So they were bringing offerings. Sounds good, right? They were bringing of their jobs and their sacrifices, and they were bringing it to offer it unto the Lord. Now, something happens in these next few verses here, these scriptures that we just read. We see that there was a discussion going on here and that the Lord had accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. Did you catch that? When we were just reading those verses, Abel brought the firstling of his flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. He liked it. But Cain, he did not have respect. And it says that Cain was wroth. That's just an old King James English word for he was very upset. And his countenance fell, means he was probably hanging his head and pouting, and he was just throwing a fit here. This disturbed Cain. He became upset. He became angry. And the Lord said to him, "Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you do not well," he offers a warning, "sin lieth at the door." In his mercy and his willingness to forgive Cain of his error, the Lord appealed to him. He told Cain that his offering could be accepted as well as that of Abel if he too would just do the right thing. The only thing that would prevent Cain from doing right would be sin. Oftentimes, our troubles do not come from without, but they come from within, within ourselves. The enemy had entered through a gate that had been opened from within, and Cain's problem was not really Abel. Cain's problem was himself. So you might ask the question as we read this, these few scriptures here that we've read tonight so far, what was wrong with Cain's offering? You know, I mean, doesn't that sound a little bit drastic that God's like, I don't want your offering? So what was wrong here? Well, there's one major difference in their offerings, okay? Abel had brought a blood sacrifice. Cain had brought an offering of fruit of the ground. So he had brought plants, something from the ground that he had grown. From the very first, God's plan had called for a blood sacrifice. In the Garden of Eden, if you remember last week, God had slain animals in order to provide skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. It took an animal dying to cover their nakedness and their shame. It took the shedding of blood. So, in other words, for sins to be covered, blood has to be shed. And God had taught that from the very beginning. And that is why we will see that pattern all throughout Scripture. Jesus Christ becomes the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The reason God chose a blood sacrifice is that the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. If you're in sin, you're in death. And one day you would face eternal damnation. Without the shedding of blood, sins cannot be remitted. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 9:22. So Adam knew this. He had this knowledge. And he must have related this knowledge to his sons, or Abel wouldn't have known what to bring, right? We do know that Cain brought to God an improper sacrifice. Was it from a good place of his heart? Maybe. The Lord is the judge of the heart. But it wasn't how God had instructed it to be. So it was disobedience, and it was improper, and it wasn't how the Lord had set it up to be. So early in Scripture, we are only in Genesis chapter 4, y'all. We have a long way to go. But early in Scripture, we see that being sincere is not enough to put a person in right standing with God. There are a lot of very sincere people who may have a good heart, you know, but that's not enough to just be good or just have a good heart or do good things. That doesn't put us in a right standing with God. It's not enough to do what we think is right, you know, and it very well could have been that Cain thought, hey, you know, this might work. He might have thought that what he was doing was right, but that's not enough. We have to do what God commands. And just because Cain might have thought his sacrifice was good, it's still not what God had commanded. So that is one thing that we will see. The more we study God's word, there are going to be things that we might think is okay, that we might think is right, that we might not see the harm in it. But if it's against the commandments of God, we should take heed, because the Bible tells us that sin lies at the door. Amen. All right. So there's a punishment for disobedience. Sadly, Cain did not accept God's offer to try again. This escalates very quickly. But instead, he murdered his brother Abel. And here we have, in verses 8 and 9, we have Abel being murdered. Chapter 4, we are just a few pages into Scripture, and we already have a murderous heart. And so he murders his brother Abel, and the Lord, who sees and knows all things, asked him, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And this is, I'm going to read in verse 9. "The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So Cain lied to God, and he said he didn't know where Abel was. And he even kind of snapped back and said, "Am I supposed to know where he's at? Am I his keeper? Am I his babysitter or something?" Then, excuse me, then God pronounced the penalty for Cain's sin. He said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So he punished Cain pretty severely. And then Cain replied, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord answered down in verse 15, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." Then the Lord set a mark on Cain to prevent anyone who found him from killing him. As a result of his sins of murder, and because he refused to obey God in the sacrifice, Cain left the Lord's presence and went to live in the lonely land of Nod on the east of Eden. He became a wanderer, and he wandered off into a wilderness. Would you like some water? Take a drink too. All right. So after this downward spiral of events here that has just happened, I mean, we go from perfection, and then suddenly we have sin, and we have shame, and we have being cast out from the garden, and we have pain in childbirth, and we have sickness and disease and working the sweat of our brow, and we have all of these things that have just transpired. And as if that's not enough and your head's not spinning, now we have a brother killing a brother. And so it seems like things got bad pretty quickly here. Well, Adam and Eve had more children. And so in the verses that follow here, we read about other descendants. And one in particular is a child that they named Seth, a son. And when Eve gave birth to Seth, she said, "For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And that's in verse 25 of chapter 4. So it was in the days of Seth that we find that he was evidently a godly man with a desire to serve God, as Abel had, that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so that shows us the influence of one person. You know, Abel had desired to serve God, and Abel had desired to do good, and Cain had killed him. And so it seemed there that all the good was gone from the world. You ever feel that way? Where's all the good? Where are the good people? Where are the righteous? You know, and so it had seemed here that there was no good left. And God gave them another son, Seth, who grew up and was a godly man who desired to serve the Lord. And the interesting thing there is verse 26. It says, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We have to ask ourselves why. Well, if Seth was a godly man, all it takes is a little spark to start a fire. And so it took one godly man who determined, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to please God, and it began to turn around a whole bad situation. And men began calling on the name of the Lord. So one of the most interesting men who lived in the time period that's covered in the book of Genesis was Enoch. He loved God and he was obedient to him. And if we look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, if you want to look there with me, we have a very unusual scripture here. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you didn't even know this was in the Bible. But it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. How interesting. This is a very unusual event. He was walking with God, and then all of a sudden he was not anymore. And it says here, in Hebrews 11 and 5, so in the New Testament, there's a reference to this unusual event. And we get a little understanding here by looking up this scripture. Hebrews 11, 5, if you'd like to turn there and use your new Bible tabs, that's going to be New Testament. I don't have the Bible tab, so y'all will probably beat me. Going to be way back here. There you go. Way back. Right there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. All right. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this is very interesting and very unusual. What we have here is a very unusual event of a man who never died. He was a good man. He came out of these men that began to call on the name of the Lord in that time period that we just read about. And the Bible tells us that because he was so good and the Lord just called him up, just translated him. Just one minute he's walking with God on the earth and walking with the Lord and serving him on the earth. And the next minute he's just with God. So early in the dawn of history, we see that there were people who pleased God because they were obedient to him and because they had faith in him, right? That's the two things that we keep seeing over and over again. Obedience to God, faith in God. Obedience and faith. Everyone, though, did not share that faith and obedience. And so in the days of Enoch's great-grandson, Noah, God was watching, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of their hearts, everything that they could think up was evil. They were just evil. They were so wicked and so lawless that, would you believe, God was actually grieved that he even made them, that he created them. And so in Genesis chapter 6, we go to Genesis 6, verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them," meaning he wishes he wouldn't have even made them. And so this seems like only in this, you know, little span of time, the first five or six chapters of scripture, we see what a mess man has made, right, of this wonderful creation. And God was so upset by it. And here we get a picture of God, that God had an anger, and he had a grief, and he had a place in his heart that was hurt at what they were doing. And he was very angry and wanted to put judgment on this creation. So there was one man, however, in this time period, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his name was Noah. While others thought about evil things and were practicing all kinds of wickedness, Noah believed in God and obeyed him. And it might have been a very strange thing, but he still obeyed. Hebrews 11:7 puts it this way. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." So what did Abel, Seth, Enoch, and Noah all have in common tonight? Obedient faith. They obeyed the Lord, and they had faith in the Lord. They believed what he said. From the beginning, faith has always been God's requirement. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So God has always been looking for faith. He's always been looking for obedience. That's what God desires. He wants people to have obedient faith. All right, so we're going to go to the next chart. We only have three charts tonight. So the righteous family is preserved. Faith and obedience was required. While God made a way of escape for Noah, he required obedient faith on Noah's part. So God will always make a way of escape. God, yes, has anger. He has wrath, as we've just seen. And he was set out to punish and destroy. But he gives opportunity to be saved. Okay? And so God gave Noah specific instructions on how the ark was to be built. God decided the type of wood. It was called gopher wood. You ever heard of that? You've heard of that? It was given a specific size, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. And it was given a number of doors, one. One way in, one way out. It had three floors, all right? And the Lord even told Noah how many animals to take into the ark. He was to take the clean beasts by sevens and the unclean by twos, all right? And so there was very specific instructions. Do you know anybody that has a really hard time following directions? Don't name any of your children, please. Noah had a lot of instructions here, and he followed all of them exactly as God said. Why? Because he had obedience. Why did he do this crazy thing of building a boat in the middle of a desert place? Because he had faith. He believed that if God said it, it must be true, and it's going to happen. So what would have happened if Noah, like Cain, had decided to do things his own way? What if he'd used a different type of wood? It might have sunk. What if he changed any of the other details of God's plan? His family would have perished in the flood along with the rest of sinful humanity. God has never spared those who were disobedient to his word. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, the first human couple had to leave the garden. Remember? We just talked about that last week. Because of their sin, there was punishment. Because of Cain's sin, the Lord set a mark upon him and banished him from the presence of God, and he became a nomad, a traveler. Because of the sinfulness of the human race, the whole world, except for Noah and his family, were destroyed. And God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So we see that God does have an anger. He does have a wrath, and he does have a punishment for sin. It's important that we have obedience and we have faith. That's what he wants from us. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, this doesn't look like pastor getting up on Sunday in his suit behind a pulpit. He wasn't that kind of a preacher. Noah was probably the crazy man down the street. Okay. He was out in the middle of nowhere building this massive ship. Okay. And we just took our boys to the Ark Encounter for their spring break. If you ever get the chance to do it, it's really cool if you haven't gone. And when you see that, you're like, oh my goodness. And they know, taking the generations that are discussed, they can put somewhat of a timeline on this. And they know that it took Noah at least 75 years to build the ark. All right? This was a huge undertaking. Now, in Kentucky, where the Ark Encounter is at, with modern technology, with all of the equipment, it took them 6 years to build the ark. All right? So Noah, he was a preacher, but I am sure that he was the crazy guy. Everyone was probably like, what is this dude doing? He has lost his mind. He's saying it's going to rain. Look at it. Does it look like it's going to rain out here in the desert? And he kept building, and he would preach, and he would tell them to anybody who would listen, it's going to rain. It's going to flood. You better get in the ark with us. You better come. You better get safe. So Noah not only prepared for his family, but he warned others of the judgment that was coming, and he told them they needed to repent and they needed to obey God. They needed to get in the ark. Unfortunately, his message was not heeded, and the end result was, we read about in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. His household was saved. His children, his sons, and their wives, they were saved. But he couldn't save everybody else. Sometimes people are not going to listen. Sometimes people are going to think that we're crazy. Sometimes people are not going to heed the warnings. But we have to speak it anyways. We have a responsibility to let people know that judgment is coming. And especially our household. There it is again. The same point. Noah couldn't save the world, but he could save his house. The home is still the place to start a devotional life before God. It is an important place to have a godly life within the family, in the home. It's important for us to teach our children and the generations that are coming up after us about the Lord and how to fear him, how to honor him, how to obey him. It's important for us to have that place of safety. So 1 week before the flood, God led Noah and his family into the ark. The Lord also directed the animals in, and then God shut the door. We are in Genesis chapter 7. And I'm going to give this some of this to you as homework to read as well. So you don't have to read all of these scriptures right now. But verses 15 and 16, we see that God led Noah and his family in. He sent the animals in, and then he shut the door behind them. And we're told that at this time, Noah was 600 years old. Now, how can that be? You've asked that question before. You asked Pastor. When we look here at the beginning of time, we look back to the early generations of mankind. Remember, sickness and disease had not been introduced into the human race for very long. So they were much healthier. They didn't have a lot of the, passed down generations, what do they call it, like hereditary illnesses. They didn't have a lot of that yet. It was still very early in creation. So we see as we're reading through, the earth was different, the people were different, and over time, sin and the fall of man has just worsened our condition. And so early on, they lived quite a long time. And Noah was 600 years old. And so the rain began to fall. The fountains of the deep were broken up. Steadily, the water increased for 40 days. And the water continued to cover the mountains for 110 more days. At the end of 150 days, from the beginning of the flood, the ark finally rested upon the mountains of Ararat. 2.5 months later, the tops of the other mountains became visible. So after 40 days, Noah opened the window and sent out a raven and a dove. The dove found no place to land and returned to the ark. After 7 days, Noah sent the dove out again. And when it returned, the bird had an olive leaf in its mouth, so he knew that there was life out there. Finally, after an additional 7 days, Noah sent forth the dove again, and guess what? It never came back. So it had found a way to go out and make it and survive, and that is how Noah knew that it was safe. After a year and 17 days, God told Noah, together with his family and the animals, to leave the ark. So notice, Noah is still following instructions. He's still being obedient. He could have just said, thank God that's over. Let's all just get on out there. But he waited until God told him it's safe to leave. And he took his family and the animals. And one of the very first things that Noah did upon leaving the ark was to build an altar and offer an offering unto the Lord. The Lord then spoke to Noah, and he gave him a promise. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He also said he wouldn't smite anymore every living thing. And he said, while the earth remaineth, day and night shall not cease. This was not the end of God's communication with Noah, however. As he had commanded Adam and Eve, God also told Noah and his family to multiply and fill the earth once again. He said that from that time forward, animals would fear humans and be used by them for food, except for the blood. He was giving more instructions. God also instituted human government at this time, providing that murderers should suffer capital punishment. And you can read this whole conversation in chapters 8 and 9. To Noah and his sons, God said, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Let's look at this together. Chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And I, behold, establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." So God gave a promise, and he said, with that promise that I won't destroy the earth by floodwaters, I'll give you a reminder. So every time we see the sky and we see a rainbow, we can remember that it is God's token of his promise that he will never destroy the earth again. The rainbow belongs to God. All right, and then our last chart, a few more minutes here. The earth one day will face the judgment of God in a different manner. So he promised that he would never destroy the earth by water, right? We just read that. Never again destroy it by water. However, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is New Testament, so near the back of the book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Very good. So chapter 3, you're in 2 Peter, flip over one page, and we should be in here. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So judgment is coming upon the wicked and ungodly again. And though God will not use water, it will be just as devastating on those who refuse to obey God. So Daniel Webster, who wrote the Webster's Dictionary, it was said that one time he was at a dinner with some distinguished men in New York. He was very quiet that night, and his thoughts seemed to be elsewhere. So someone asked him the question, "Mr. Webster, will you tell me what was the most important thought that ever occupied your mind?" Webster thought for a moment and then said for all to hear, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind was of my individual responsibility to God." It is said that he talked for 20 minutes about this subject. All of us have an individual responsibility to God, to have faith and to obey him. But also, Noah felt this same responsibility to see that his household was saved. And so we know that life in the time of the flood was very wicked and very evil, but judgment was coming. And scripture tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Lord. So let's take a look here and do a quick comparison at the days of Noah and the time of the return of the Son of Man. So life was going on as usual. The day before judgment looked like any other day. They thought he was crazy. There was no advance warning, you know, other than Noah preaching like a crazy person and building an ark for 70 plus years. There was no warning. It was just another day. Noah preached and he warned, but they didn't react. And so many times that's what happens today. The same message that Noah received, we often hear. "Oh, I've heard that all my life. Oh, I don't think there's ever going to be a judgment day. Things are just always going to keep going how they've always been. I'm not worried about it. It's not going to happen." The wise person, as we see from Noah's story, obeys the word of God and makes preparation. And so we should be wise to obey the word of God and make preparation for his coming and for his judgment, his final judgment. The parallel between the day of Noah and our generation is further marked by extreme wickedness that is common to both times. And one of our last scriptures here tonight is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. You should flip just a couple pages back to it from Hebrews where we were. Or 1 Peter, I think, is where we were. So 2 Timothy 3. Right there. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It goes on to describe how they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power, and we're told to turn away. This clearly describes our generation. And these characteristics are what we should expect in the last days. Just as surely as the flood came on those unsuspecting people in the days of Noah and destroyed all of those people that did not take advantage of God's method of escape, he is a merciful God. He is a judging God. He is the ultimate judge, but he's full of mercy, and he gave them a way of escape. And so he has for this generation. He's merciful. He gives us a way of escape, but there will be judgment, and there won't be an advanced warning of the exact time of his coming. Jesus said it, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven know. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So as we've mentioned, Noah perhaps looked very strange. He labored for many years over this most unusual vessel, and he talked about this flood that didn't look like it was coming. No doubt, I'm sure he was the subject of many jokes, and I'm sure he was laughed at. But when the flood came, Noah, who had obeyed God, was on the inside of the ark, looking out, while all of the scoffers and all of the unbelievers and everyone who had rejected God were suffering the penalty of their sin. And so it's going to be at the return of the Lord. Those who have rejected God, who have given up opportunities to serve him, to find an ark of safety, they will face judgment and they will face sorrow and pain. But we're going to leave on a good note. Those who obey God and who have faith and have made their preparations exactly as God has given. Remember, he gives specific instructions like he gave to Noah on how to be saved. Very specific instructions. And those who obey those instructions and make preparations will be saved. Isn't he good? He's given us instructions, just like he gave to Noah. Our instructions are not the same. Brother Sam, I don't need you to go start cutting down the gopher wood. I don't need you, to start getting the pitch ready to, seal up the boat. But he's given us very clear instructions on how to be saved from this final judgment. And we're going to be talking about that in weeks to come. I know that you guys have been on that journey and you've obeyed those instructions and you find yourselves on the inside of the ark of safety. And I am so thankful for that. Stay there. always stay in the ark. Don't leave the ark. I preached about it Sunday. Stay in the church. Stay in a place of safety because judgment will come. And we want to be sure that y'all are inside that place of safety, and your children and your families and friends and loved ones are with you. Anybody who will listen, anybody who will obey. Amen. Do we have any questions tonight? You said that last week, and then you waited until I closed. No questions? Sure? Okay. All right, so this week, I would like for you to go back and read through some of these scriptures that we went over tonight. Now that we've kind of talked about them in detail, you can read them for yourself in their entirety. So that would be Genesis chapter 3 all the way through chapter 9. That's your homework. And anyone else that would like to join us, I will be reading there. And they will be reading there this week as well. Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 9. It's quite a bit of scripture. So just if you get, you know, a little time to sit down here and there, you don't have to do it in one setting. Okay, that's a lot to read at once. But throughout this week, if you could read through that, that would be awesome. All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ark of safety. We thank you for salvation that you have provided for us, God. We thank you that you have given us a way of escape of judgment, God. We thank you that you have prepared us a place that we can come and live with you and be with you eternally. Jesus, we trust in you and your salvation. We trust in your name, for it's the only name that we are saved. God, I pray that you would just place this word deep in our hearts, God. I pray that you would help us, God, to have understanding of all that we've heard tonight, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to prepare our families, our children. Help us, God, to teach what we have learned, God, and to share it with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Amen. Thank you all out there for eavesdropping again this week. Are we enjoying this?